Jesus comes to the city of Jericho in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And this is the last time that he goes through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to be crucified. And as he comes to this town, they came to Jericho on his way out with his disciples. And there was a great multitude. There was lots of people following Jesus. Many of these people shortly would be crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And then a little later on, they'll be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Crowd can be very fickle, can't it? And sometimes so can we. But he comes on his way out of Jericho, and it speaks about a man named blind Bartimaeus. Now, I know we preached from this from the Gospel of Matthew before, but I have a little nickname for Bartimaeus. I call him Bart. So blind Bart, the son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And he sat by the road begging because there was no social network for people in that day. And if you didn't sit by the roadside and beg, you'd die. You'd starve to death. So somebody would have probably helped him, or if he tapped his way or followed the edge of the road or whatever to get to his begging spot, which he probably had been there many, many, many times before. And the prospects of any change in his circumstances were pretty well negligent. There was no way that he was going to get ineligible. There was no way he was going to get out of this circumstance. Reminds me when I was in the Guatemala City dump, and there's 5,000 to 10,000 people living off the dump garbage and running, and the kids and everything running in the garbage, trying to find something to eat. Trucks would come in, and as soon as they dropped their garbage, the kids would just come like seagulls. We'd come rushing and start sifting through everything, and it didn't matter what it was. And if they found one little piece of food, they started to run with it, and all the other kids were running after them, trying to get it from them. A terrible situation, an awful plight to be living in. And people are living in desperate conditions all over this world. Desperate conditions. And with no way out, no changing of the cycle of the poverty unless someone comes in with helping hands and does something. And Christians are doing that around the world. But the need is so great. And sometimes we're the stingy ones in terms of trying to help them. And I know sometimes it's hard to get things to people because you don't know what happens in the in-between, how much of it is siphoned away. But at any rate, I remember meeting a family that lived in the dump. Their house was made of garbage, bags. It was bags piled up on sides and a piece of tin over the roof. And as I was speaking with an interpreter to this lady that was there with her children, she had such a joy about her that somehow she found a way in the middle of the most desperate circumstances and found peace, because it wasn't likely that her or her kids would ever get out of the circumstances they were in. But a relationship with God transcends the present circumstances that we're in, whatever they are, and sometimes they can be pretty desperate. At any rate, this guy was in a circumstance that looked inevitable. But this particular day, as he sat by the road begging, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was coming. A commotion happens. There's a big crowd coming. What's going on? You can imagine him sitting by the roadside. What is it? What's all the noise? Who's coming? And someone said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming." And suddenly he was energized. Suddenly he was interested. And he wanted something. All of a sudden, a great glimmer of hope came over him. A great opportunity was presented to him, because he had heard something about this Jesus. What was it? He performed miracles. That he could possibly be healed. Now, I want you to notice, when he said that Jesus of Nazareth is coming by, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, when he used the title Son of David, that title was reserved for the Messiah, the coming one of God, the one that was promised in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It was a title the Pharisees hated to hear because it was they thought he was an imposter, and they wanted to get rid of him. So when he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," he is declaring who Jesus is. He's acknowledging that Jesus was sent from God. He's acknowledging who he is here. It's not a small thing when he says these words to him as he cries this out. So it says that he began to cry out. It just wasn't a casual thing. It wasn't, oh, Jesus is coming by. Oh, well, he can heal blind men. Jesus, have mercy on me. Can you imagine what he was doing? You imagine how he was shouting at the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the reality is, he didn't just say it once. He must have kept on crying it out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David. So much so that a bustling crowd, a big bustling crowd. Now, the guy didn't have a microphone, right? But maybe with having not been able to see, he got pretty used to shouting and hollering for something. But he was belting it out. So much so that it tells us that many warned him to be quiet. Not just one, but many of them. They got weary of him. He's coming. Jesus is coming down the road. The whole multitude is with him. And this guy is hollering at the top of his lungs. And he keeps on hollering. And as they get closer, he keeps on hollering. And as they get alongside of him, he's still yelling. And they finally get sick of him. Will you please shut up? Be quiet. Hold your peace. He's not interested in you. Now remember the culture of today. If somebody was poor, it's because they didn't have the blessing of God. So why would God want to hear some poor guy? Because they didn't have the blessing of God. That was their understanding. They had a deep prejudice against people. We don't. I'm glad you knew it was a joke. They looked on him as scum. They looked at him as refuse. They looked at him as, Jesus is not going to bother with you. Why would he want to even listen to you? Please get lost. We're in an important mission here. We're following Jesus. He's not interested in you. He's interested in us. What an attitude they had. They warned him to be quiet. They urged him. Will you just stop? Does it remind you of what we saw just a few weeks earlier? Allow the little children to come to me. The disciples were forbidding the children to come to him. Oh, the depth of prejudice that's in our world. The depth of prejudice that comes because of sin. It runs deep, friends. And it runs deep in us all. And we have to be so careful. And so careful about what decisions we make. But this one was genuinely crying out. And so they told him to be quiet. So what did he do? He says, okay. Go back to rattling his cup. No. No, he cried all the more. He shouted even louder. He shouted even louder because he knew there was only one hope that he could have in this circumstance. So what happens? Jesus stood still. He commanded him to be called. Jesus heard his cry. Jesus hears the sinner's cry. Jesus hears the cries of agony that come from the hearts of people. He hears them. He's not oblivious to the cries. So suddenly, I just find this humorous, really, because then they called the blind man saying, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. All of a sudden, they're his friend. You get it? All of a sudden, oh, yeah, Jesus wants to come and talk to you. Just before, they were telling him to hold his peace, shut up, get lost. We don't want to hear from you. God's not interested in you. And suddenly, oh, yes, oh, Jesus wants to talk to you. Oh, what hypocrisy, eh? Yeah. Man. And so they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. Was it because the crowd was so caring and trying to bring him to Jesus because he had a problem? Was that why he was calling? Certainly wasn't for that, was it? They were getting in the way. Lord, don't let us get in the way. Don't let us be barriers to people coming to Jesus. May we not be that. May we not get in the way by our attitudes and by, Lord, forgive us, Father, when we are. Let us be those who are calling and pointing to Jesus rather than driving people away. Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And so he threw aside his garment and he rose and came to Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Did this man have faith?
He had to
have. Okay. How do you know he had faith? What are the expressions of faith here? Okay. He knew who he was. Jesus, the Son of David. He knew that he was the Savior. What else shows faith?
He didn't hear what other people thought.
Okay. He was focused on Christ was more important and getting to him than anything else. So he had a faith that was persevering. And what else shows us that he had faith here? He threw away his coat. A beggar's cloak is all he's got. It's what keeps him warm at night. He threw it away. Do you know what he said? When he heard that Jesus was calling for him, he knew. He knew he wouldn't need it anymore. He knew his beggar's cloak was gone. He knew he threw it away. This is not insignificant. This is an expression where he actually believed that he would be healed before it actually happened. In this circumstance, he fired it away because he didn't need it anymore. He threw aside his garment. They wouldn't do that. You know, sometimes it's like, oh, well, I better take this with me just in case this doesn't work. But that's not what happens here. In this case, he had a confidence because Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Jesus was calling. Wonderful that Jesus was calling and he knew it. And so he rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Well, don't you think it's obvious, Jesus? Huh? It might be obvious, but God wants you to talk to him. Okay? Some people said to me, well, I don't see any point in praying because God already knows everything already anyway. It's true he knows everything, isn't it? But doesn't he command you to ask, to seek, to knock? It's true. But that's just, God wants you to communicate with him. He wants you to express with him. You know, that's what prayer is. It's communicating with God. And this is exactly what happens. And it's actually communicating with him. You know, you can say, I think, pray. I never pray out loud. You can pray out loud. God wants you, the Bible says in the Old Testament, with my lips I will bless you. Use your lips what they're meant for. We use them for everything else. I'm not just talking about kissing. We use them for everything else and sometimes things that are not good at all. Use them to bring glory to God, to speak to the Lord. The blind man said, Rabboni, which means master, which means teacher, that I might receive my sight. That I might receive my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Immediately he could see again. And he not only did he follow Jesus on the road, and praise God that for that little expression, he followed Jesus on the road, because we know that this man not only believed for the eyes, because he could have said, well, I got my sight. Thanks, buddy. Hope to see you again sometime. I'm on my way. That wasn't the case, was it? He followed Jesus on the road, but he did more than that. In the other Gospels, we have the same account. As a matter of fact, we find in the other Gospels there was actually two of them. There was two blind men. Mark focuses on the one, but there were actually two. No contradiction here, just that there was two of them crying out. And it says in Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. So we find that there was a little bit more that went on here. There was the actual touch of God on their lives. It was a physical touch. He didn't just say, go your way and be healed. He touched their eyes. That's what I say. When you have different witnesses, they all say an account of something that goes on. And some people are not all going to be exactly the same because some people observe or speak of things that the other people didn't see. So he touched their eyes. And also notice this. He had compassion on them. He wasn't just healing them so people could see that he was the Son of God. He did intimately care for this man. And he cares for you. And it says, immediately received his sight and followed him, doing what? Glorifying God. So we find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 33, that he was glorifying God. And when all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. Well, they're praising him now. But don't put your faith in the crowd. Let me encourage you, don't put your faith in the crowd. Follow Jesus. Listen to Jesus. So I want to just look at a couple of things about this story. We've already had, but I want to go over a few things with you and just let's think about them for a few seconds. First of all, he had a need, right? And also, it was an urgent need. This was the last time that he was going to be going by Jericho. If he didn't get him then, he would never have got him, okay? So it was an urgent need. He knew that Jesus could meet it, right? Okay? He didn't know, but it was that last opportunity, like I said. He persisted. He persisted. He didn't hold back. He was undeterred by the crowd that was around him. He got the ear of Jesus. The Bible says that if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. It's not that he can't hear everything, but he also expects us to persevere in prayer. Don't give up praying, friends. He had faith. We've already said that, didn't he? He received the blessing and he glorified God. Those are some of the things that we find about this blind man. That blind Bart had all of this in his life. The crowd was fickle. They were near, but they were very far. They were closer to Jesus than the blind man was, but they were farther away than the blind man was. They weren't getting the blessing. He was. Even though he was farther away, he was nearer. And you know, I say this because it's easy just to file in and out of church and think, well, you know, I went to church. Okay, so I'm a Christian now, so I went to church. And so, you know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Don't be far away from Jesus. Even in the crowd, even in church, you can be far away from Jesus. You want to be near to him. And being near is being humbled. Being near is crying out to him. Being near is looking to him alone. Being near is being undeterred by whatever the crowd says or does. Being near is seeking the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And sometimes what happens is we initially we know that we need to be saved and we take a, you know, we're urgent. But then afterwards, we kind of lose the urgency. Well, now that I'm saved, I'm just kind of carry on. I'll go to church and I'll come back. I'll go to church. Seek the Lord daily, hourly, minutely. Let him be the very center of your life. Follow him and glorify him. Give him the praise and the glory he deserves. So I want to just take this for a few more seconds here and think about yourselves. And let's go back over the circumstances of this man and think about ourselves. Do you have a need? What is the greatest need for anybody in this world? I got the answer up here, right? Salvation. Why is it? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's something far worse than physical blindness. Jesus spoke about the fact it's better to have no eye and get into heaven than to have two eyes and go straight to hell. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus said in John 8:21, he said to them, I am going away. You will seek me and you will die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. If someone dies in their sins, they cannot go to be with God. I can't change that. The Bible says it. Therefore, I said to you, he says in John 8:24, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. He repeats it three times in this short passage of Scripture. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. If people die in their sins, they cannot go where he is. Yes.
When he said, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me. You will. He's saying that they will seek him. Though.
Yeah.
So if they're seeking him, how can they die in their sins if they want them to be there?
Because there's people who seek the Lord for the wrong reasons.
Yeah. Okay.
They seek for the wrong reasons. You'll look for me is what it actually means. Yeah. You'll wonder where I went.
Yeah.
That's really what it's talking about there. And where I go, you cannot come. Did you know that in the last day when people are standing before the Lord and he says the door has been shut, that now the time has come, they're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, open unto me. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of sin. There is a time when it is too late, when no matter how much we call or cry, God will no longer answer. And they experienced a rejection as a nation, at that time. But that doesn't mean that individuals couldn't be, and they were. Well, is it an urgent need of salvation? Because we understand that if you die in your sins, you can't go to heaven. How urgent is the need? Can Jesus meet your need? It's urgent. Just like it was urgent for them, it's urgent here. And we know that the answer is that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins so we don't have to die in our sins. Isn't that wonderful? There's an answer for that problem of dying in your sins. The answer is that Christ died for our sins. Jesus was forsaken on the cross. That's what he cried out. So that you would not be forsaken in hell. It's a substitution that's taken place. And you must accept this. And it's urgent. It is so urgent. And yet it is a step of faith. Whoever, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, if it's urgent, when should we come to Jesus? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, for he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's always now, because we have no idea whether there's a tomorrow. Are you certain today that you have said yes to Jesus Christ, that you have trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, now is the time. Just like that. Believe. Like the blind man. Yes, Lord, I believe. And should we seek salvation above all? No matter what is coming against, no matter what's deterring us, Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. There's a persistence here, just like that man. There's an ongoing persistence for everyone who asks. Receives. He who seeks finds. To him and knocks, it will be opened. It will be opened. And we must believe, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That you'll get what you're looking for. Seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And don't stop after you get saved. Keep on going. Give him the praise. Give him the glory. That's what this man did. He was glorifying God on the road. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:15. The crowd were following, but they didn't get it. Do you? The crowd was fickle. They were near, but they were very far. Not a long story, but a story with a lesson in it. That we are to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And God will hear us. Come to the Lord again and again. Seek his face. For salvation, the most important thing. Other issues in your life, bring them to Jesus. Keep bringing them to Jesus. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking him. And when an answer comes, oh, give him that glory and follow him. Remember the 10 lepers that were healed one day? Only one returned to give thanks to God. The 9, they were gone. They were gone. But this man followed in the way, glorifying God. So we have some lessons to learn from blind Bart, who was found in that circumstance where he knew that he had a need. He knew it was urgent, and he knew that Jesus could meet it. Think about all of these things in relation to people being saved, and you can see a parallel here that we see in this story an example of what we need to do, what people need to do. They need to seek the Lord. They need to call on the name of the Lord. And when we call on his name, he stands still and he responds. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it, but the power of it, oh God, as we see what you're like, Lord. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to pay attention to the crowd and the direction of the world and the way that it's going, that there are, though there are a million voices in this world, we seek your voice, Lord. We seek your face, Lord Jesus. We seek to know you and to be with you and to love you and to walk with you. And we pray, Father, that you will have mercy on us. Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on our families. Have mercy on them, oh God. Bring them to Jesus, Lord. Bring them to hope. Bring them to a place, Lord, where they will put their faith and trust in you. It's going to take a miracle, God. It is, Lord. It's worse than the blindness of that man in a way. The darkness of their hearts. Their indifference to the truths of God, Lord. Oh, have mercy, oh God. We're praying on their behalf, Lord. And we lift them up, oh God. Touch them. Draw them. Do something in their lives, Lord, we pray. And Father, Lord, have mercy on our community, Lord. Have mercy on Shetty Camp. Have mercy on Cape Breton, oh God. That people would be saved, Lord. And Lord, let our cries rise up to heaven, Lord. Don't let it be said of us, Lord, at the end of time, we didn't pray. Don't let it be said we didn't plead, Lord. We didn't call out. We didn't seek your face, Lord, for that which is most urgent and most important. And that is the salvation of souls. And if there's someone here that has, Lord, has not taken that step of faith, may this morning be that one where they say, yes, Lord, I'm throwing away my beggar's cloak. I'm throwing away all that the world has. I'm turning my back on everything else, and I'm saying, yes, Jesus, I'm coming to you. And I thank you, Lord. The Bible says so clearly, whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will not by any means will I cast them out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope we have in you. Thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible doesn't speak about praying for the dead or to the dead or through the dead. That's a fallacy. Sometimes people pray for the dead, or sometimes they pray to the dead, and sometimes they pray through the dead, thinking that the dead are going to help them. All of those things are not in the Word of God. There's only one way to pray, and that's to Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death comes the judgment. There's no coming back. There's no second opportunity after. That's why it is so vital and urgent that we share now. If it was so, then we could say, well, we didn't tell them. We didn't pray for them. We didn't cry out to God for them. But, you know, maybe they'll get another chance somewhere down the road. There isn't anything in the Bible that teaches that. It teaches us that we have one spin of the wheel here. That's it. And it's done. It is sad. It is sad. But I want to say this. God knows their hearts. God knows, and we have to leave that with the Lord. That's all we can do. It's like this. Let's suppose, and I said, well, I have one lifetime to put my hope and faith in Jesus Christ. But listen, I'll give you two lifetimes. Do you think at the end of two lifetimes it would be any different than the first one? No. Oh, I'll give you three lifetimes. Then, oh yeah, you know what happens then? Well, I won't bother this lifetime because I got two more coming. It's only at the end of the third one I'll think about it. And maybe there'll be a fourth, so I'll just go on. I'll keep on sinning. I'll keep on going my own way. I will ignore the call of God on my life. So, as it said, it is grievous. And I don't know. I'm not putting a judgment on anybody that's passed. God knows their heart. And who knows at the last minute they didn't call on the name of the Lord. They could have. I leave that with God. I have no choice but to do that. But I cannot turn away from the truth that the Word of God says we've got one lifetime. We've got this opportunity. We have this urgency is in front of us. And that is why it is urgent that we share the gospel with people and that we pray for people and that we love people. And that we at least let them know, at least that they could clearly hear the gospel. Whether they accept it or not is another matter. It is. It isn't. There's a solemnness about it all. As we've been going through the book of Revelation, you can't help but think that and see it. That there comes a time when it's the last call. The last call in someone's life. And when that is, we have no idea. And that's why it is so important that people be ready. Be ready now.
In a way, thank God when we get to heaven that we don't remember those people.
We leave that with the Lord. I have no idea exactly. The Bible says the former things will not come to mind. And yet at the same time, as we progress through Revelation, we see that there is some awareness of the judgment of God on people who have turned their back on him.
And the same thing for the people who are in heaven. Like, can they pray for us? If there was a
No, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere, that they pray for the dead. Don't pray for us. The Bible says the dead have nothing more to do with what goes on under the sun. There's a separation that happens. So we don't pray to the dead. We don't pray through the dead. We don't pray for the dead, and the dead don't pray for us. There's a separation. Isn't death a separation? Have you noticed when somebody dies, there's a separation, that they are cut off from this world? Well, that's the truth of the matter.
There's only one indication in the Bible where I know of, where the guy who was he was in hell and across the divide, and he spoke to Moses across the Lazarus.
Yeah, but that's they're both but they were both on the other side. They weren't communicating with down here. So mediums and ghosts and all this stuff of trying to communicate with the dead is all wicked stuff. And what you're more or less communicating with will be demonic spirits. Yes. It says, you're quoting a verse that says this, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in that. The Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the compassion of God is real. But he actually knows when people are saying no for the last time. And if you gave them 1,000 more years, they would still at the end of it say no. He knows. But you want them to have a clear opportunity is what I think what you're thinking. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I was talking to my sister yesterday about our grandnephew that died.
Yes.
And she said there's not much we can do. Well, we can pray for the family and all that. Oh, stop talking about that. There's no God. And then I tried to talk to her. It's like talking to.
I know.
And she has the beginning of dementia now.
Yeah.
And she doesn't want to hear me
talk about God. Yeah. We run into it all the time. People ran into it with me. I was vehement, there's no God. I'm an atheist. Why would you believe in a book? Believe in the universe, because that's all there is.
She went through hell all her life.
Yeah.
Men, with her husband, with her kids, they're all on drugs now.
Yeah.
And all that. God is not helping, so yeah. There's no God,
because
he would help.
Yeah. Well, maybe she hasn't really turned to him at all, really, you know. And people get angry. They think it's God's fault, you know. Man's sin has suddenly become God's fault. You know, it's his fault. Why did he let this happen? And most of it, we brought it on ourselves.
Some people call it a desperation just for their own fix. They don't mean it from the core of this.
It can happen. I mean, you know, the guy that's going down for the third time, he's sinking, and the boat is broken, and he's on, you know, he's oh, save me, God. If you save me, I'll follow you for the rest of my days. And as soon as a plank shows up, and oh, I'm saved, they go right back to their old life. That's happened a few times, hasn't it? It can happen, for sure. You know, it's like the drunk who says, that's it. I'm done. I'm so sick today, I'm never going to take another drink. We've heard that story before a few times, too. Yeah. Yes, Louise. Okay.
Mm-hmm. And he so clearly talks about how people see it, but they turn the other way.
Yeah.
A wonderful example of what you're saying.
Okay. Yeah. It's a book called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. It's yeah. And it's just the reality of a sinful human race that turns its back on God. And it's only mercy that will save them. But we have the privilege of standing in the gap for them in prayer. And do not be discouraged. Do not stop praying. Pray for that lady. We'll pray for her. And we can say this. If they do, now that's in God's hand, but they didn't go to hell without me getting in their way. They didn't go to hell without me praying for them, without me getting in front of the cliff so they wouldn't fall over.
Yeah.
That we could stand in the gap for people and hold them up before God and love them. And don't be a hindrance, but to draw them towards Jesus Christ. And if they don't listen to us, they can't stop us from praying for them. They can't stop us from bringing them to the throne of grace and asking God to do something in their lives. Yeah.